Welcome to Hearts and Minds. This is Timray Millington here. And this week, my co-host Trent Horn is unfortunately unable to join us. He has a big debate coming up this week, actually. Who's he debating, Carlo?
Professor James White, prominent Protestant apologist, a well-renowned apologist for Protestant theology, etc. And Trent is going to take him to task.
Yes, and that's tomorrow,
I believe.
Wednesday. So if you can keep Trent in your prayers, and I'm sure maybe we'll talk about it on the show, or I'm sure there will be a video or blog all about the debate. In the meantime, the voice you hear is my dear friend, Carlo Broussard. He often fills in for Trent here on Hearts and Minds. And I find this theme when you come on, Carlo, that we end up talking a lot about femininity and masculinity. It kind of just happens every time you're here.
Well, you know, you are a female and I am a male, so it naturally follows, right?
There just must be some confusion when Trent and I are talking. I'm kidding. We take on a lot about transgender.
Right.
Last week in particular, I think this is a good follow-up because last week we really took on the topic, and you may have heard about the National Geographic cover, the magazine.
Yeah.
That featured a little boy, Avery, dressed up as a girl, really pushing this transgender revolution idea.
And I might add, posed in a sexually provocative way as well.
You know, I'm really happy you said that because I think a lot of people weren't picking up on that.
Right.
Not only is this nine-year-old kid there, not only is he dressed up as a young girl, essentially, and you'd think again that the parents would say, okay, if you're going to make this transition to a girl, we'll make you look like any other girl in a sense. Instead, they give the kid pink purplish hair.
Which is somewhat becoming a norm in our pop culture,
somewhat.
Unfortunately.
And I understand some fun stuff too. I do. But
it's obviously for show.
Yeah. And the way, and I will continue to refer to him as a he, the way he's sitting there is somewhat provocative.
Yeah, it's the double standard, you know, whenever there's, you know, when there's this pedophilia and sexual predators of children, you know, our society will stomp down, especially of those unfortunately coming from the Catholic Church, perhaps, of priests. But yet at the same time, here we have within pop culture children being portrayed in a sexually provocative way, thus inciting the disordered desires for sexual attraction to young women, whether it be from a male or a female, etc.
Absolutely. And I, you know, we talked about this last week. If you didn't hear the podcast, please go back and listen. We talked about how a lot of pediatricians are coming out and speaking against this just based on the fact that, you see, this is child abuse. This neglects to see that the child hasn't even gone through puberty. So these transitions from boy to girl, girl to boy are taking place in a prepubescent state prior to the development of so many hormones or even elements in the body. It's just phenomenal. So in the meantime, I think that it's really neat to have you here because this is a conversation Trent and I took up a little while ago, and that was the topic of men and religion. So we're going to turn our gaze in this direction.
And I love religion.
You know, you're so qualified to talk about this. So there was a piece on American Catholic Council by Charles, and I'm going to butcher his last name.
Go ahead, try
Horgsey. I'm going to go for that. And basically, it's a lot of his work here is drawing on the generalizations drawn from a book, Why Men Hate to Go to Church, by David Morrow, that was published back in 2005. And it brings up what I see as some very profound, very blunt statements talking about the fact that, one, men struggle with religion at times, specifically Christianity. I think that's just very commonly understood. I think a lot of men share this at times when they've heard us talking about men and faith on the show. And also just this trend we see of more and more are fewer men within the different Christian denominations.
Right.
And how really the only, and even in things like Buddhism and Judaism, you see this decline in men being involved. However, you see a difference, for example, in areas of Islam where there's more predominantly men. And not only that, but men are more active within their faith than women within the Islam religion. And so it brings up this conversation, especially in the day and age that we're living in with, know, just vast persecution taking place across the world with Christians, especially by groups like ISIS. And as here in the United States, we see our church struggling. Yep. We really, truly do. Not only in a sense of having fewer men, but having fewer people who are already in the church actually practicing and living out what the church teaches.
Yeah, I think fundamentally, as the piece brings out, is often men perceive, and I emphasize the word perceive, Christianity, religion in general, but specifically Christianity, specifically Catholicism, as something that the women do. It is a woman's world, a woman's thing to do, to go to church, to go to daily mass, to pray the rosary, to receive communion, Eucharistic adoration, and on and on and on and on. And consequently, a man doesn't want to be associated with women's activity per se, so he, that is the man who fails to understand what the reality of the faith is, and so consequently he rejects Catholicism or Christianity altogether and goes hunting, right? And does the things that men normally do, all of the activities that he likes to do, drinking beer with the buddies, watching the football game or whatever. And none of that stuff is bad in and of itself. It's just, unfortunately, those men will fail to be able to order those things toward his ultimate good, namely perfect happiness, union with God, etc. So the solution is to try our darndest to dispel the myth that religion, Christianity, Catholicism in particular, is a woman-only club type of thing. It's not just gray-haired ladies at mass, right? It's not meant for that.
Well, it's,
just for that, I should say.
It's funny you say that, Carla, because just in hearing you kind of set up this vision that men have of women being the ones who go to church, go to adoration, go to pray, and then you on the contrast side, men are the ones going out fishing, hunting, watching sports. I hear this, the way you explain it, as women are doing something where they go and receive something, and men are doing something where they're going and initiating something.
Amen.
And it's funny.
That's the key word, initiation.
And it's funny because I wasn't going to talk about this directly in the sense, but even just how you explained it, we begin to see that men think, oh, she's going to go and pray and she's receiving something from God. She's going to daily mass or she's doing what she's doing because she's receiving. And I don't feel like I receive stuff when I go, and it doesn't jive with what they want to do a lot of the time. And again, yes, I am making generalizations here. I'm not always just trying to fit the square in the round hole here. But I think it's important to talk about, because I think that men sometimes misunderstand what's taking place in these situations.
Right.
And they think, well, I want to do something that's more proactive, where I am initiating. And you can initiate in your faith. And I think that's something that will hopefully be a theme that we see throughout today's conversation.
Yeah, initiation belongs to the very intrinsic, essential makeup of masculinity. It's inscribed in our very bodies, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, our generative powers, our sexual powers for the male is ordered toward initiating the conjugal act, right?
Yes.
And that visible physiological makeup represents who we are as men, that we are called to initiate. And we like to initiate within the sexual realm, but we also like to initiate in other realms as well. But it can be employed, that characteristic is found within religion itself, by initiating apostolic endeavors, initiating self-sacrificial love within the home, self-sacrificial love within the church community, initiating an act of worship and praise and thanksgiving to God, initiating a, you know, a disciplinary system of prayer, right?
Yes.
You know, men like that plan, wake up at 6 a.m., pray at 12 noon, pray at 6 p.m. or whatever it might be, right?
Yes.
But initiation can take effect within spiritual, within the spiritual life.
Absolutely. And that's why you're seeing what it, we understand on a physical material level in the body can be understood in a spiritual lived out active lifestyle as well.
That's right.
It's not reduced to the material side of the body. So there, I'd like to pull, because there's so many elements from this article that I think can really provide an opportunity for conversation. But I would like to propose this in the beginning of the show, Carlo, and that is when we don't talk enough about masculinity. And I find, especially when I'm speaking at different places, that just it's so well received, especially when it's developed out. Mm. And there are three themes that I usually like to focus on in my talks, and that has to do with strength, leadership, and sacrifice for men. And I think that these are commonly misunderstood when I first like explain them.
Sure.
People mistake and think when I say strength, they think that I'm reducing it to a physical level. And especially when a lot of men will share their testimony saying, I thought that the strength of men meant only on how much can I lift, how much can I endure, how hard can I work, when they didn't understand that strength isn't just on a physical level, but strength is on the level of the strength of character.
That's right.
Of the man that you are. And then two, there's leadership as well. And that is where we begin to understand leadership, not in this way where we're over dominating, but right. Leadership in the sense where we're leading by the person that we are. So there's a similar theme that's kind of assimilating in here. And then also sacrifice mm-hmm. and the sacrificial acts that we live out. What yep. would you say in response to that?
Well, first of all three of these qualities can be lived out by the female as well.
Absolutely.
But in a distinct way within her feminine role, within the mm-hmm. feminine genius. But within the masculine genius, we see these characteristics inscribed within us by nature itself, right? So nature orders us, male and female, our sexual powers to the procreation, generation of new children. But that procreative dimension necessarily involves the unitive dimension of the man and the woman and a relationship of knowledge and love, right? But what nature has in store for the male is by nature to be the strong guardian and protector, the leader, the one who sacrifices self on behalf of the family, the mother, yes. Who has the child within the womb, nurturing, helping the child develop, right? Mm-hmm. Nature has ordered the mother to not be able to defend herself, to protect herself, to provide for herself. She needs the help of the male to protect, to govern, to order. And that strength is not only in physicality, because yes. you can have 24-inch biceps, but yet not be able to practice the virtue of chastity and rightfully order the sexual desires to yeah. the good of what our nature orders us toward.
But what you just said goes against the grain in so many ways of what has been formed in what I would call a radical feminist mentality.
Right.
I mean, especially, Carlo, as you're using words like the governance of the man toward the woman,
right.
I cringe only because I can hear the response and
right.
I understand the response because the language isn't always understood. We start
sure.
speaking different languages in a sense. But I think of this also biblically at the same time. You know, we read in Genesis that Adam was set in the garden to till and keep
Abaddon Shamor. Shamor, yes. the Hebrew word for gourd. So we see from nature, a revelation from nature, that man is ordered to protect, mm-hmm. to guard the family. We yes. see it from biblical revelation, Adam being called to guard not only the garden, but the precious gem within the garden, namely Eve, right?
Yes.
Now, the governance aspect, it has to do with man leading the family, rightfully ordering the family in a way to its proper goods, to its flourishing, for the mom to be able to care for the child in a way that's going to be healthy for the child. The man has the role to help rightfully order that family structure. And the male and the female work together. As you said, the leadership, getting to the leadership, it is not a tyrannical
yes.
leadership. It's not using one's authority, wielding one's authority at one's whim, mm-hmm. right? Leadership, as Jesus reveals to us in Matthew 20, verse 28, is service. As Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to mm-hmm. serve. And that leads to the sacrifice.
Yes.
Man is called to sacrifice himself for the good of the family. Of course, the woman sacrifices herself in a way that's, man, just phenomenal, sacrificing herself to bear the child, to nurture yes. the child, to rear the child. But the man sacrifices in different ways in providing for the family, protecting the family. Mm-hmm. And that's what nature has inscribed within our very beings. And so, as you know, the piece we were talking about points out, you know, this idea of competition and fighting belonging to masculinity, right? That's something that's inscribed within us by very nature, because we're ordered toward protecting the family against the oncoming threats.
Absolutely. There's so much more to dive into here, Carlo, but I think that as we continue to jump forward, we can pull more from what are some of the hang-ups now that men have with church and
right.
religion. Because I think this really set an awesome groundwork for understanding the feminine and the masculine and the role, in a sense, of that dynamic relationship.
Right.
So we will be right back on Hearts and Minds with Tim Ray and Carlo Broussard filling in for my co-host Trent Horn.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the new Catholic Answers Live Radio Club newsletter, a weekly newsletter we're putting together with exclusive interviews, show highlights, behind-the-scenes access, free downloads, special offers, and so much more. And right now, if you sign up, we're going to email you a free MP3 of my talk, Evangelization, What It Is and Why You Need It. Just text the word CA Live to 44222 and follow the directions, and you'll get your free MP3 right away. That's right. Just text the word CA Live, that's CALIVE, to 44222 and follow the directions, and we'll send you a free MP3 when you sign up. It's a great deal brought to you from your friends here at Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Hearts and Minds. This is Tim Ray here with my friend Carlo Broussard filling in for Trent Horn. If you'd like to weigh in on the conversation, maybe you have a topic you would like to hear discussed on Hearts and Minds, please feel free to reach out, or maybe you have a thought or question. Carlo, you can be found at Carlo Broussard on Twitter, correct?
That's right.
Where else can we find you?
You can go to my website, carlobroussard.com. I'm on Facebook. Just type in Carlo Broussard with a K. Carlo, not a C, and no S. And you can find me on Facebook and follow all
Excellent.
My posts there.
And I don't know if I mentioned this early on, but I normally do, and I think we got so quickly into our conversation. Carlo is a Catholic apologist here at Catholic Answers, and he has a number of topics that I think are so valuable and helpful to discuss, especially having to do with the way we think and understanding different elements in our current culture of scientism, relativism.
Sure.
So I really want to recommend familiarize yourself with his work, especially right now. We were talking before the show began about sometimes you're trying to make a theological argument and people can't even track with you to begin with because they're not
right.
Evaluating the way that they think to even step toward that process and that conclusion.
Right.
And so your work is always so valuable, and I love reading your blogs that you
Thank
post
you. Thank you.
Catholic.com.
Yeah, I've got a couple of blogs up so far, that a couple of pieces I've written on sexual ethics and how to deal with the current issues concerning homosexuality and also transgender, the transgender ideology, et cetera. And I'm planning on jumping into the fray and begin writing some more pieces dealing with sexual ethics and, you know, the rightful ordering of our sexuality to their appropriate ends for the sake of human happiness and human flourishing. You know, what does it mean to be a good human, right? What does it even mean to be a human being? You know, it gets back to the fundamental basics of what is a human being? What is the good for a human being? How do we know the good for a human being? And that's the broader context within which we have to set our sexuality to understand what is good for us, sexually speaking.
Right? Absolutely. Well, taking a break, though, because I think it's so important that we're focusing on this element, but pulling back and understanding our sexuality is lived out in religion.
Yep.
We're talking about this piece here. Excellent, excellent piece, talking about men and religion. So one of the first elements that you had pulled out from the article, Carlo, had to do this quote, and I'll quote, where we read, Patrick Arnold, a Jesuit priest, writes that the spiritual men, such as priests, must abandon most of the values and enterprises nearest to men's hearts, such as competition, fighting, sexual expressiveness, having children, economic productivity, and independence of in favor of a eunuch's existence. And so I bring this up because you had really pointed this out, and it's, I think, what so many people think. I think of being religious, and I think of having to give up all of these elements of the masculine lifestyle.
Nothing could be further from the truth. And for any men listening out there, I invite you, come on board, because we need your fighting spirit. There is plenty to fight about, right? What do we fight against as Christians, as Christian men? Well, first of all, we fight against our disordered fleshly desires, right? Our disordered appetites that we have by virtue of our fallen human nature that we've inherited from Adam and Eve. You know, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. We have to constantly battle within ourselves against our disordered desires, our appetites. So we have that interior battle and fight that we have to master, right? This idea of self-mastery. This is something men are drawn to, right?
And this is a strength.
That's
right.
This
is where you see the strength of the masculine spirit.
To be able to say no to any sort of disordered desire or a ordered desire that you know, we might not be able to indulge at a particular moment within our life circumstances, etc. So self-mastery, we have to fight against principalities and powers in heavenly places, as St. Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, where he describes the Christian life as a spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. And he gives a list of various elements of the armor of God, and indicates that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against demonic forces, right? Mm-hmm. And so if there is any place where there is a fight to be fought, it is within the spiritual life. How do we fight that spiritual life? How do we fight the demonic activity, the demons who are trying to, as St. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8, prowling around like a roaring lion looking for a soul to devour, right? Mm-hmm. How do we fight that? Well, as men, we fight that through prayer. We fight that through study, right? Mm-hmm. Learning our faith, learning how to destroy arguments that would seek to captivate the mind and lead the mind and consequently the heart away from Christ. Our duty as men, once again, getting back to nature, to be the protector, to be the protector and the guardian of our own mind and heart, but also the protector and the guardian of the minds and the hearts of our wives, our children, if we're married with children, and even if you're a single male, to protect the heart and the minds of your friends, whether they're male or female friends, right?
And sometimes we have to understand, you know, especially in those single years, understanding the importance of developing that protection, that development within who you are, because when you have it, it's going to come out naturally just in your day-to-day interaction with other people.
That's right.
The example that you set, no matter what area of work you are in.
Right.
I think that's really important.
So there's plenty of things to fight for. In no way do we have to give up this sort of fighting orientation or spiritual inclination, you know,
fighting spirit.
That's right, the fighting spirit. Amen. Jay Budziszewski, who is a philosopher, and he writes a lot on the natural law. I was just reading his book before we came on the show on the meaning of sex, and he had a great quote about fighting. He says, there's plenty of noble things to fight for without making them up, right? One must war against temptation, capture the citadel of virtue, right? The struggle for virtue. Contend for just laws. I mean, men, we need the fighting. We need fighting men for the sake of reason, for the sake of sanity within society, right? You can defend and protect sound traditions, attack lies and fallacies with the weapons of frankness and reason, he says. And even, yes, make gentle war for courtesy. The Catholic gentleman.
I love that.
That's right.
I love that. And you know, Carlo, as I'm thinking about this, I think something that, at least in my opinion, men often struggle with is the prayer side of religion. And I've been very, very blessed in a lot of my formation to be formed in many ways by a religious order of monks.
Ooh, wow.
And really learning from their way of prayer. And I'll never forget. And it's funny because it really appealed to me. And I think this is like the nerdy reading fantasy side of things coming out of me. But I always loved the explanation they had of the liturgy of the hours. When they would talk about the liturgy of the hours and how in the monastic community, they would often pray the liturgy of the hours in two lines or more common, two lines facing each other, or more commonly in a U. And part of this is that as they're chanting the liturgy of the hours, which if you don't know, are the prayers that all of the priests are obliged to pray throughout the day in union with the Pope and priests across the world, and many even religious sisters and brothers, in addition to some of the laity who choose to do so.
Which is the second highest form of prayer, the highest form of prayer outside of the Mass.
Yes, the Liturgy of the Hours. Yeah. And so it's neat because how they describe this is that when you're standing in that U type of formation and you're chanting one side against the other back and forth, it's really this call to battle within the spiritual realm and that you're equipping yourself and calling your brothers and sisters into the battle. And that begins in the spiritual realm. And that's where you're formed and you're taken into your day-to-day activities.
Wow.
And that's why they stop and pray throughout the day, because they're constantly being fortified in how they're going to respond to every single activity throughout their life.
Amen, because Satan and his demons do not stop. They do not rest. They're constantly trying to lead us away from Jesus Christ, because that is their number one goal, to take a soul to hell, right? So they're not going to give up. They're not going to rest. They're going to constantly be bombarding us with, you know, external temptations or influencing the imagination in some way, shape, or form. So we constantly have to be on guard, keeping our focus on Jesus Christ and warding off the darts of the evil one, as the scriptures talk about. And that comes with sanctifying the day. Religious communities, they're doing it through formal prayers throughout the entire day, sanctifying it, you know, with all the various prayers within the Liturgy of the Hours. But for the laity, who are not obliged to pray the Liturgy of the Hours, it's a matter of practicing the presence of God, the constant presence of God, to be conscious, at least develop a habit of consciously directing our thoughts towards the Lord.
So that's called the contemplative spirit of finding constant union with God. I remember someone once explained it. I always thought, well, how do I, you know, it's like you're in a constant state of prayer. And I'm thinking, I can't pray my Hail Marys all day long, right? But you can find this being in God's presence, finding ways to pause and check in, recognizing yourself as a creature before the Creator or as a child before God.
Amen. And think about this. There's never a time during the day when you're not thinking or not feeling. It's essential to us as human beings. So you're going to be thinking and feeling something or directed towards something. So why not? I always think about this. You're either going to be talking to yourself, to your guardian angel, or to God. You pick, right?
Yes.
And so any thought that comes within our mind can be directed to God, and that essentially is a prayer. It's that intimate conversation with the Lord. Whatever feelings may well up inside of us, whether it's positive or negative.
Whether you don't feel these feelings developing.
Amen. The absence of the feeling. Yeah. You know, the absence of, Lord, I'd really like a spiritual consolation right now, and I ain't got it. So I'm giving it to you. I'm going to offer it up to you as a sacrifice.
Absolutely. Well, we have so much more to talk about here. There's a great amount to really dive into on masculinity and especially in relation to religion. But we will be right back on Hearts and Minds after these messages.
Did you know that January is Pro-Life Month? What a great way to start out the new year! With rallies and marches for life going on all month long, there's simply no better time to go out and flex your pro-life muscles and preach the gospel of life to those who need desperately to hear it. With great prices and great pro-life resources like Persuasive Pro-Life, Making the Case for Life, Straight Talk About Abortion, the booklet 20 Answers Abortion, the shop at Catholic.com is your pro-life headquarters. With bulk pricing on most of our pro-life resources, it's a great way to equip your parish pro-life group and save money too. It only takes one person speaking up to make a difference. Be that person. Join Catholic Answers in celebrating Pro-Life Month. Visit the shop at Catholic.com and equip yourself today.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 2:23, as Jesus was passing through a field of grain on the Sabbath, his disciples began to make a path while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees immediately accused them of violating the Sabbath. They saw the plucking of the ears of corn and the rubbing out the grain as an example of manual labor. Actually, they had lost sight of the fundamental purpose of the Sabbath law. Such observance is subordinate to the needs of men, who are not created merely to observe the Sabbath. We see the same narrowness today in those who set themselves up as authorities, who judge the validity of the Church's teachings regarding private revelations, the Second Vatican Council, and anything else they disagree with. But in reality, they are actually setting themselves up against God Himself. Why is it that they never question their own authority? It's only through humility that we ever hear the truth. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Hearts and Minds. This is Tim Ray Millington here. Filling in for my co-host is Carlo Broussard, and we are talking about men and religion. I think a very important conversation, whether there is a family member, friend, who's maybe struggling with their faith, or maybe that's you and you're working on further developing your prayer life and how you live out your faith day to day. So, Carlo, what else has stood out to you in this area of, especially this article talking about men and religion?
Well, one thing I would agree with is it was pointed out that the church is in Scripture referred to as the bride of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And that's absolutely true, 100%. Men, however, they might sort of not properly understanding it, have sort of a repulsion to that because they don't want to see themselves as a bride, right? I mean, I'm a man. I'm not a bride, okay? So how do we reconcile that? Now, and I would agree with that insight. Perhaps that is something that goes through a man's mind when he encounters Christianity. You know, I'm the church, I'm the bride. We must realize that the bride of Christ refers to the church as a whole. Okay, so it's the church as a whole relating to Jesus. Jesus, the bridegroom, the church, the bride. The church receives the word of God, right? Described in Scripture as the seed, and that seed, that word, bears forth life within our own individual souls. So that image is used in Scripture. But perhaps for the men listening out there, a better metaphor that's used within Scripture to describe the church is St. Paul's description of the church as the mystical body of Christ.
Yes.
And the reason why I bring that up is because when we look at the church through the lens of the mystical body of Christ, we realize that every single individual has a distinct role to play. Mm-hmm. And men are role-oriented. Give me the plan, right? Make it clear. What is my mission? What is my role? And once I know it, by golly, I'm going to achieve it. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to sacrifice myself for it. So by understanding the church as the body of Christ, we understand as men that we have distinct roles to play.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's sort of general. How does it play out in the local community within the church? Well, there's nothing essential to, you know, leading a Bible study. A man or a woman could do that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you are a man listening and you discern that you want to do something for your church community, you say, hey, that's a role I can play. within the church. I can lead a Bible study. We know in the priesthood, men have a distinct, right, role mm-hmm. to play as priests and in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, which a female cannot take the place.
Yes.
So we have a distinct masculine
and
role.
Dispensing the sacraments and
dispensing
Mass.
The mysteries of God, giving that grace, giving that life, right, that mm-hmm. spiritual generation. Which is baptism, right? Giving that new life in the sacrament of baptism. So those are distinct masculine roles. But for us as men, as lay men within the church, we're called to take the initiative to whenever you see a problem within the church, you don't like the fact that men aren't doing anything in the church community, take initiative, start a Bible study. Hey, you could have a theology on tap, have some beers if you're a beer drinking guy, right? Mm-hmm. I don't drink beer personally, but I'm all for it if the guys want to do that. Initiate something within the local community that would draw men, a Bible study for men, service activities. You know, for example, well, I think one of the things in the article was pointing out how men like to go and do things, right? And I think that that is a good within man that's directed toward evangelization and missionary activity. You know, men like to build things, it was talking about. Well,
yes.
Hey, if you're a guy out there in the church community and you like to build things, organize a missionary activity within the local community and go and build something for the glory of the Lord, right?
Yes.
To witness service, to witness to that self-sacrificial love that Christ calls us to as men.
Right.
Jesus was a carpenter. He built things, right? And so those men out there who like to build, go and build something in a missionary endeavor.
And I think sometimes, well, I think my first response to that, Carlo, is I see that where men initiating and needing to come forward and help do things. And I think that's excellent, especially in leadership type roles. But at the same time, you have these natural characteristics and personalities of being leaders versus followers.
Right.
And allowing for that space of saying you don't necessarily have to go and start the Bible study
right,
or start
right,
the
right.
project, but maybe you see I can be the one who goes and participates in this opportunity that the church is offering. Or even simpler at times is seeing here's someone else in the church who could use a friend that maybe I don't necessarily
right.
have to talk about faith, but we can go fishing. We can
sure.
go and watch a game together.
Yeah, like you brought up a great point. You'd have a Bible study at church that's being offered. As a man, being an initiator, you can initiate your participation for
yeah.
the men in the parish. Because mm-hmm. the other guys say, well, no other guys are going. I'm not going, right?
Yes.
I'm not just going to go sit around with a bunch of old women or whatever. And then so by taking the initiation, by the initiative
yeah.
approach, you can initiate a manly presence there, a masculine presence along
mm-hmm.
with the feminine presence, and other men will be drawn to that. Yeah, so indeed, it's not a matter of just initiating and starting up a project because some people just don't have the skills for
yes.
that, right? Like for myself, I don't have the visionary skill of, you know, seeing the big picture and I'm going to start something and I'm going to get point to A, point B. Once you show me the path, I can execute it. But I don't have the talent and the skills like my best friend down in Louisiana. He, you know, he can envision anything, man, you know,
mm-hmm.
and just think of the steps that need to be taken to get there. I don't have those gifts, but I can initiate my presence on the path once the path is laid out for me.
And I think that I love that you said to initiate my presence because I think that's so often missing. And that's a simple element of leadership of initiating the person that I am participating
Amen.
In whatever it is, whether it's going to Mass, whether it's spending time with friends,
Amen.
Family, whatever it is, that leadership in the person you are.
Yes, so many times in the family, what's happening today? We're on our stinking phones,
mm-hmm.
right? And we're just so absorbed in our phone. And, you know, my son, my daughter is there playing, daddy, daddy, daddy. Give me a minute. Daddy, daddy, daddy. What? What? And you totally lose out,
yeah.
you know? So being present, initiating, that was great, Timmery, initiating one's presence and being mm-hmm. present to our children. As men, we need to step up to the plate and do that, to be present to our children, not only just being with them, but being active with them
mm-hmm.
intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, leading them in prayer, And all of these things, these are the masculine qualities within the family.
And I would just even have a tip for women who would like to see this and who are listening. I think sometimes the tendency is to hear things like that, and then the women respond by nagging for that attention or for that presence or whatever it is. But it made me instead, I really suggest finding a way to compliment when the presence is actually given.
Amen.
And so that they kind of see this, oh, I'm doing something good, and they try to do it more rather than seeing the negative element
sure.
of their behavior that I think we already see often enough.
Because the men like the praise.
Yes.
When you get the affirmation
yes.
and the confirmation, that builds up courage and strength to do it again, you know?
Mm-hmm. And so common, five love languages, men very commonly need that words of affirmation.
Yes.
And it's a very complementarity between the sexes in particular. So more in this piece, one thing that really stood out, and I want to make sure that we don't skip it, Carlo, is where there's this complaint, and I was laughing when I read this, about how so much of the imagery within the churches can be very feminine, and it talks about, you know, Jesus wearing a dress and this cape, and I think, you know what's so funny is the first thing I think of is the Infant of Prague.
Yeah.
I think these poor men, they look at the Infant of Prague and think, I'm supposed to be that? You know, and I even think our next door neighbor made the most beautiful and exquisite outfits. I almost called them costumes. That's the dancer in me coming out. But made the most exquisite outfits for the different liturgical seasons for the Infant of Prague. And I remember how neat it was that she made these. But as a little girl, I remember thinking, wow, that's very elaborate, you know?
Right.
And it has to be tough for men to see these images in the church.
Yeah, I mean, you know, for me, I actually have a devotion to the child Jesus, especially as the 12-year-old in the temple, because mm-hmm. he was just taking those old guys to school, right?
Yes.
And the finding in the temple. So I have a devotion to that. But I do agree that the portrayal of Jesus as this sort of sissified, effeminate, as
quote it here. Yeah. Please do the bearded lady.
The bearded lady. Yeah,
it is
amen.
True.
I mean, listen,
it's
we're
true.
Human beings, right? We're human beings. We're a body soul composite. So we react to what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we touch, what we taste. And so we have to see, in order for men to respond to Jesus in a manly way and to enter into relationship and friendship with him, we have to see a Jesus that's going to be attractive to us as a man, right?
Yes.
We don't want to be seeing a sissified Jesus, right? We want to see a Jesus we don't want to see a pseudo Jesus. We want to see a Jesus within his literal historical context mm-hmm. as a Jew who was a carpenter of some sorts. He would have had calloused hands. He would have had stinky feet with his with his sandals, you know, and fishermen who surrounded him as brothers within this brotherhood, a man who made demands, who was not a pushover, a man who was gentle and kind to the broken.
And forgiving,
but a man who was strong and
That forgiveness was a strength.
Amen.
At the same
forgiveness
time.
Forgiveness as a strength. Strength manifested toward the broken,
yes.
but strong also to the obstinate and the hard-hearted, mm-hmm. you know, who said, your father is the devil. You know, you are whitewashed tombs. But that's not for everybody.
Yes.
He spoke in such a way when the time required it because mm-hmm. he was responding to those who were obstinate in heart, who were rejecting him. But to those who were broken, he was gentle. He was kind. But he wasn't a pushover because he didn't say, oh, I forgive you and you can just go on your merry way. No, he
yes.
said, you are forgiven, but sin no more. So it was mercy and compassion but animated in truth, and mm-hmm. truth animated with mercy and compassion. The two go hand in hand.
And he was calling them to a conversion of life.
That's right.
A conversion
you know,
of life.
Yeah.
And he was saying, here, see what I live, what the people around
Amen.
Me live. Live this.
When the disciples said, Lord, where do you stay? And what did Jesus say? Come and see.
Mm-hmm.
Come and follow me.
He invited them into the life by who he was.
That's right. He invited them into a friendship, right? You know, and they didn't kneel down 24/7, Jesus, mm-hmm. Jesus, Jesus. No, they became his friends. They became his partners, right?
Yes.
As we would say in Louisiana. He became his
Here the lingo comes.
That's right. That's right. He invited them into that friendship. And that is what Jesus is calling all of us into for us as men in a very distinct manly way.
It is so important. Now, I want to talk about this element as well, and that is where men talk about how they feel more connected to God outside of church. They feel connected to God outside in the wilderness, being active, experiencing nature. You know what's funny is that this is actually something that I really actually identify with very much so. I grew up in the mountains. I love being outside. And I remember there was a certain point early on in high school where I realized, wow, prayer for me is very special if I'm able to pray when I'm outside. And I just walk out, go hiking. You know, our home backed up to the National Forest. I go take my Bible or pray my rosary. And I see this with men where they're saying, you know, I have a hard time staying still in church, or, you know, I'm just sitting here listening. And so I think that maybe starting a conversation about how, you know, when we go to Mass, we don't just go to Mass, we go to pray the Mass and be active in participating.
Right.
It's an opportunity to enter into it, not to sit back and not and just expect to receive something in a sense. But also, I think ideas of how to incorporate our faith at the same time as both the experience of going to church, but outside. And I just would have a recommendation, and especially for maybe people who are still in their young adult years, age 18 to, you know, mid-30s or so, and that is Eagle Eye Ministries. I've had Father Nathan Cromley on with me before, and he does a lot of what he calls excursions and programs. Some of them, they were just recently, I think, in Iceland. And they're a group of monks and religious sisters that attend the retreats with them, but they're out backpacking, camping. They have adoration, liturgy of the hours, Mass every single day outside. And it's an element of, okay, you're struggling with your faith. Well, let's go out into nature, experience nature, but still pray at the same time and encounter Him. What else would you have to say just with the argument there?
Yeah, well, fundamentally, it's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of both and.
Yes.
You know, I affirm 100% a person's elated feelings within the wilderness and sort of getting that spiritual consolation of God's presence, right? Mm-hmm. Being present there. But that's not to say that we shouldn't go to Mass, right? It's not a matter of either or, it's a matter of both and. It's not church or nature or church. It's church and nature, right? Mm-hmm. Because you're going to experience God's presence and the beauty of His creation. I mean, it's His playhouse. He built it, right? So apparently we're going to experience that joy as His children playing in the playhouse He developed for us, namely nature. We're going to see His fingerprints. We're going to experience those feelings of His presence. But at the same time, in Mass, He is present in a very unique and distinct way. He is present at Mass in the Blessed Sacrament of the Altar and the Holy Eucharist in a way He is not present in the mountains or in the fishing pond or on the river or in the duck blind, wherever it may be.
They're out socializing, whatever it
That's right. Because at church, in Mass, He is present under the appearance of bread and wine, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And what that means, it's the same Jesus that walked the face of this earth 2,000 years ago. The only difference is what we perceive with our senses.
Yes.
So God is present. God made flesh is present at Mass. And that is why we go to church, to worship Him, to adore Him, and then to receive Him in Holy Communion so that He can be present within our bodies, at least for the few minutes until the accidental properties subside, right? Which is, you know, what we visibly perceive
we
as bread and wine.
Right.
But the idea is that God is present at Mass in a way He is not present in nature. But the only way for our men listening out there, Timory, the only way men are going to come to experience God's presence at Mass is by way, from my encounter, from my life's testimonies, through knowledge. Once we become aware of what is there. And once we become aware of my role in Mass to actively participate in penetrating the gospel and penetrating the scriptural readings, penetrating, coming to a more penetrating knowledge of the prayers of the Mass and what's going on, a more penetrating knowledge of who is there on the altar, well, therein lies a deeper experience of that reality. And then one can realize, hey, nature's great, but Mass is even better.
I love that. And I'd love, we have one more break to take real quick here. But when we come back, I'd like to talk specifically about the presence of our Lord in the Eucharist and how that can be very challenging for men in particular.
Sure.
So we'll be right back on Hearts and Minds. This is Timory Millington, and filling in for my co-host today is Carlo Broussard.
Was the early church Catholic? Apologist Matt Nelson tells you why to be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant in the latest issue of Catholic Answers magazine. It's 2017, a time of new beginnings, and we're doing our part by bringing you lots of great articles to build up your faith. Now is the time to subscribe to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or going to catholic.com. With engaging new articles by some of the top Catholic thinkers today, from Carlo Broussard looking at the doctrine of free will to Kenneth Hensley with tips on evangelizing the atheist. This is another great issue chock full of great articles to inform and build up your faith. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine. From Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day, in conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared, to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a great resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic. So finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Hearts and Minds. This is Timmeray here with my fill-in co-host today, Carlo Broussard, and we're talking about men and religion today. And we just ended here talking about how men seek to have experiences more so with nature. They identify more with nature, and sometimes they use that as an excuse or a draw away from prayer and church, adoration, you know, going to mass. Now, I'd like to kind of, I was thinking about this, and one of the pieces that really pops out in this article by Charles Horsey, sorry if I butchered his name there, is he said, a man does not want to be seen as lost and in need of help. Men never stop to ask for directions. And because men want to see themselves as competent and independent, they do not want to be told that they need to be saved or rescued. And, you know, he talks here, Carlo, about how there's a struggle of, you know, God is merciful, kind, just, recognizing that we're a sinner. Sometimes this can be hard for men. And one of the areas I also see this playing out as challenging is when men are struggling with their faith. They're not always willing to reach out and say something or sometimes even seek answers because they find it as a challenge to their competence in a sense or to just who they are, especially when there's a struggle, I would say, with the belief of our Lord truly being present in the Eucharist.
Right.
What are kind of, as we talk about this, do you see this as a challenge?
Yeah, I mean, because it requires us to have self-knowledge and realize we're not all that, right?
Yeah.
It forces us to face our limitations, that I don't know it all, and that I need help. And that's something that perhaps men struggle with. When it comes to directions, shoot, I'll ask anybody for directions. I don't mind that one bit because I sure as heck don't want to get lost, right? But there is a sense where, you know, all of us, we have trouble acknowledging that we're limited, you know, and that we need help. We need a teacher. But I think for men, perhaps one possible solution to overcome this obstacle, perhaps, is to realize that to look at the end goal, to look at the purpose, right? So what would be the purpose of me having this knowledge of the Eucharist, say? But the purpose of having this knowledge is ordered, this knowledge is ordered to something so that I can better worship the Lord, so that I can be a better man in created in the image and likeness of God, so that I can be a better husband, you know, to offer up my wife at the sacrifice of the Mass during the offertory, to be a better father by offering up my children on the altar at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, so that for the sake of their salvation, so that I can fulfill those roles in leading them to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist by taking them to Mass every Sunday, and if God willing, some days during the week to become daily communicants, right? Mm-hmm. So that knowledge, once we recognize, hey, I need more knowledge, I need to understand what's going on, it's for the sake of leading my own soul to salvation, but also by leading other souls. So it gives a mission, it gives a purpose, it gives a meaning. It's not just some academic exercise, although that's pretty cool in and of itself, but it's order to something beyond itself. It's order to relationship with Jesus, and it's order to perfecting relationship with others.
Yeah, and I think that that's so important. And here, even in just you talking about this again, it's taking yourself and entering into the Mass, not sitting back.
That's right.
And just perceiving what is happening. You're in the midst of it.
That's right. And you can't give what you don't have, right? Yes. So in order for me to lead my family, once again, there's leadership, right? Yes. Masculine quality. In order to lead my family to salvation, in order to protect my family from the darts of the evil one, I have to first be saved by Christ. I have to first be in a relationship with Christ. I have to first be living my faith and be a witness so that I can share that faith, transmit that faith to my children in that leadership role, to self-sacrifice myself for the sake of my wife and my children. But I'm not going to be able to do that unless I have the grace of Jesus Christ dwelling within my soul. I'm going to have a hard time doing it.
Well, so that begins with the sacrament.
That's
of
right.
Reconciliation.
So,
amen.
Right, so I come to understand what the Eucharist is, what the sacrament of reconciliation is. Once I come to that awareness, I begin to employ these sacraments, receive those graces for the sake of being a better father, being a better husband, being a better leader within my home, and ultimately, for me as a man, being a better son of God.
Yes, and that coming first and really flowing out
right
into every other relationship you have, whether you're married, single, no matter what your state in life is.
That's right. If my relationship with God is flawed, then my relationships with others are going to suffer as well.
Absolutely. Well, Carlo, it's been a joy to have you.
It's been a joy being with you.
And it's exciting because you're actually with us for 2 weeks because Trent is traveling. So tune in next week to Hearts and Minds. Carlo will be with us yet again. If you would like to get in touch with any of his work, you can go to carlobroussard.com.
That is correct.
Or find him on Twitter and Facebook. And I can also be found on Twitter and Facebook at Timmery. And my favorite is Instagram. I love those photos. If you have any questions you'd like to hear really discussed here on Hearts and Minds, let us know. I'm Timmery Millington.
And I'm Carlo Broussard.